chapter 2, we've been going through the seven churches of Revelation found in the province of Asia in those times. And the one we want to look at this afternoon is Thyatira. That Thyatira we understand to be kind of in the far northwest of what is now Turkey. It was kind of on the border of some different provinces there, and it was formed as a Macedonian colony. And we actually find when Paul and Silas went over to Macedonia that one of the first people they met was a woman by the name of Lydia, who was from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple. And we understand that because it was a Macedonian colony, that there was a great deal of trade between this town and Macedonia. And it was a place that was famous for its dyeing, that it was the center of what was known as the indigo trade, this special dye that they had that was so prized. And it's actually interesting, the color that we have of our blue jeans that we wear, that's indigo. It's the same kind of dye that was used centuries ago. Is the color of our blue jeans, so it's kind of just an interesting tidbit of trivia. But it was a working city. It was a city of many tradesmen. They found, and it was a very busy city, and this was where this church was. And so we want to learn a bit from it, from what the scriptures say. So let's begin Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. And it says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which caused herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word once again. We thank you for these words that you spoke to this church so many years ago. We pray, Lord, that we would learn from it as a church, that we would do what is good, and that we would avoid what is displeasing to you, Lord, that we would honor you and glorify you, and that you would bless us, Lord, with your presence, with your power, with your fruitfulness, Lord, as we serve you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So it begins, and the Lord addressed him and says, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." That as he refers to himself, that we know him to be the Son of God, eternally pre-existent with the Father. He always was, he always will be the Son of God. Of course, when he became a man, it was hard for many to accept or to understand that this person that stood before them, that was in flesh, was indeed the Son of God. And he declared himself to be so before the people, that he said that I and my Father are as one. And of course, many didn't believe him. Many cast up or took up stones to cast at him because they thought that he spoke blasphemy. But we realize that he was who he said he was. He was not a liar. He was not someone that was delusional. He was exactly who he said he was. And we see that when he died and he rose again, that he made it clear forever that he was exactly who he said he was. And we see that in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that was the thought, that his resurrection ever vindicated him, and it showed him to be that he wasn't just a man, he wasn't just a religious leader, he wasn't just a great teacher, he was the Son of God. And that he came before them, and we see his description, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet are like fine brass. It gives the sense of him being a judge, being one that is righteous and holy and will do justice and judgment. And we look at him and we think of him in that way. We realize that we all one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we have done. And we know that he is the one that we will have to come before and give an account. And so we want to honor him. We want to have that fear of him, even though he is our Savior, that he is also our judge, and that we want to live for him in the way that he would desire of us. And so we see how it lists here. He says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. And you read that and you say, well, he repeated itself. Sometimes we do that when we go to say something and we're making a list and we end up saying something twice. But we realize that the Lord doesn't make mistakes. The Lord doesn't say something twice if there's not an importance to it. And we see that the last to be more than the first, that it contrasts, you can think of with the Ephesian church, how the Lord said, well, that you've done really good, but you've left your first love. He said, I want you to repent and do the first works, what you were doing before. But with Thyatira, we see that they were doing a good work for the Lord, and then as time went along, that they were doing a better work for the Lord. And he honored them for that, that they were growing ever upward in that sense, that they were serving the Lord faithfully, and they're becoming more and more pleasing to him by what they did. We see also how it's listed that they're commended for their charity. And of the churches that we've looked at, this is the first where it specifically commends them for this thought of the love that they had the one for another. We know the scriptures say that Jesus himself told his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have the one to another. And that's something with this church in Thyatira, that they loved each other, that they had a care, a concern. It was never that someone felt that they were left out, or that someone didn't care, that it was very clear they had that camaraderie. And we realize how essential charity is. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul spoke, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And that's what the church in Thyatira possessed, that they were a church that loved, a church that was benevolent, that ministered to one another. We see also it refers to their service, and that's the idea of how they would minister to the saints, to those that were needy. They saw someone that had trouble, that is what they were known for. And And you think of it that it's a working town, a town where everyone's very busy, but it's they always have a care one for another, and that they were willing to give and to sacrifice and minister to those that were in need when times were tough, when things didn't go as well as they'd hoped. And they're also a church of faith. We see that. They trusted in God, that it was unshakable. When things happened, they weren't panicking, they weren't fretting, they just were giving it over to the Lord, that they were faithful to God, knowing that He was faithful to them. And that is what we desire to be, that we would be faithful, that we know God is never going to let us down, and so we never want to let Him down, so we want to be faithful in that way. And they were patient as well, that it seems with all these churches in Asia that they endured persecution in their history at one time or another. And we realize that, as it says in 1 Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That it happens individually and as churches, that we face it from time to time. But they were patient. They endured. And the Lord commended them for that. But then, of course, there was things that He could not commend them for, that He had to say, this is something that you need to deal with. This is not pleasing with Me. This is against what I desire. And it says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce My servants to commit fornication, and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. That we see this woman that's within this church, and we're quite sure that Jezebel is not her actual name, but we see that she's referred to by that name. And we understand Jezebel from the Old Testament. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. And verse 31, we know that Ahab was a wicked king. But we see verse 31 of 1 Kings 16. It came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And it was a thing that he married this fellow, or this daughter of the king of the Zidonians, and he brought in Baal worship. And she was the one that really pushed that really encouraged that. And it gained such a foothold. And we see in all that she did with Naboth, of how Ahab wanted his vineyard, and Naboth didn't want to give it to him. So Jezebel caused this great conspiracy to happen against him that had him falsely accused, had him killed, just so that Ahab could possess it. And God pronounced judgment on her for that. And we see in 1 Kings 21, verse 25, this is kind of a summation of this. It says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. That even though she was not the king, that it seems that it was something that she had this influence that led him to do what was wrong. And it seems with this woman Jezebel that even though she was certainly not the pastor, and we understand that principle from 1 Timothy 2 verse 12 that Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach nor exert authority over the man. That if for whatever way or whatever reason that she was given a place of influence within the church, perhaps she was an elder woman that people respected, but it went too far away, that she was starting to lead them down into things that were not according to the Scriptures. And it was something that it should have been stopped a lot sooner, but we see, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, that the idea that they endured it, but it was really something that they shouldn't have endured. They should have said, no, this is something that shouldn't be going on, and that we need to stop it from the beginning. But because they hadn't, it had led to great troubles. And just as with Jezebel in the Old Testament had seduced many people to go after idolatry. So this woman taught and seduced them to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And we understand that in these Gentile nations, that really they had no sense of kind of a Judeo-Christian ethic like we have today, that it's just the same as some places you might find in, say, in Africa, where you find where there's a man that has like six or seven wives, and we think, well, that's totally wrong, but in their culture it's because everything's so scary, they look to have someone for protection, and so they find someone that's rich or whatever, and they come underneath them. And it's something that as the truth of Scripture come into a culture like that, and they're shown that it's supposed to be one man, one woman for a lifetime, and they understand it. But unless they're shown that, then it's something that it's totally new to them, and it's something that's hard for us even to imagine that. But in some ways, we think of it with our own society in the generations to come, where marriage is so devalued, where it's changed around, where it doesn't even have to be a man or woman anymore. It can just kind of be anything, just about how in time it might become like that to try to teach someone, well, you need to not do this. This is wrong, and it'll be such a foreign concept in time. But that's the way it was, that she kind of thought that she would teach them, well, they can engage in this, that they're saved, they're always saved, it doesn't matter. And totally misunderstanding the whole purpose of our salvation is that we've been saved from all of that we don't want to cling to that anymore, that we've been set free from it. And we see that she taught and seduced them, she influenced them toward evil, just as the Jezebel of the Old Testament had influenced her husband and the nation of Israel against it. And they had lost their purity, their testimony. They were compromising in this area, and they were becoming carnal Christians. And we see, verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And you think of that, sometimes things happen and you wonder, well, why does God allow it to happen for so long? Like, He knows that it's wrong, why didn't He just squish it immediately? But we see that the Lord is a compassionate God. He wanted her to turn back. He wanted her to see the error of her ways, to confess, to realize that she was stepping far beyond what her bounds were from the Scriptures, that really she was not to be a teacher in the church, that she was to take kind of a secondary role, but yet she didn't repent. She kept doing what she was doing, and for that reason the Lord had to judge her. And we think of that, the long suffering of the Lord, that we don't, it's something that He wants to teach us to be long suffering too, because there's some people that we think, well, how long can they continue in this way? How much harm can they cause? But yet God in His plan, that He wants to give them that chance. We think of Abraham. The Lord spoke to him in Genesis chapter 15. He prophesied to him that he was going to, his descendants, that there was going to be a famine, and that they were going to have to go into Egypt, and that they would serve there for 400 years, and that they would come out. This is Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. Now it says, also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it's something that when we think about what happens when the children of Israel come into the promised land and the Lord tells them to slay these nations, just totally wipe them out. And we wonder, well, how could a God do that? How could a loving God want to wipe out all these people? But when we read this, we find that He gave them over 400 years to turn from their wickedness, turn from their sin. And they continued to do it. And it was because of their great wickedness and their refusal to repent that he brought judgment upon them in such a serious manner. But we think of that the Lord is very long-suffering. We understand it even in our own lives when things that we've done wrong, that like if the Lord would have executed his justice swiftly upon us, that we wouldn't even be around anymore, but yet he gave us a chance to kind of get our head on right, to get back on track, to get doing what we should do again. And we can be so thankful for that. But we see that because ye hadn't repented, that it was something that the Lord had to deal with this, that said, I'll cast her in a bed, and them that commit adultery with her in a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. That this tribulation is this idea of a pressing together, that she led astray, even though she had a responsibility for that and leading them astray, that they also are responsible in allowing themselves to be led astray. That each person, we aren't punished for someone else's sins, we're punished for our own sins. But they too needed to repent. They needed to realize the error of their ways. And he was going to bring this great tribulation upon them, this great pressing together, so that they would come back to where they should be. And we see that principle given in 1 Peter chapter 4, that where it speaks of tribulation and persecutions that will happen. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And that's something that we can be certain of as Christians. Sometimes we think, well, Lord's my Father, He loves me, and He can let me get away with a whole lot because I'm His child. But we actually find that it's the opposite is the case, that to whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And that He actually, because we're His children, because we know better often, He deals with us in a way that He wouldn't deal with the world around. That judgment begins at the house of God, that the Lord makes sure that His children are doing what they should. And He works with them and chastens them and deals with them in accordance. And so it is something that we never ever want to take God for granted. We never ever want to take His mercies for granted, because we know it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And that we take things seriously. We realize that if we're doing wrong, that the Lord isn't dealing with us because He's forgotten or He's giving us a pass. He's giving us that chance to repent. And if we don't take it, it's going to be a very serious thing. And so we need to realize that very, very clearly. And it says, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." And we see that throughout the Scriptures, we see different things that happen with different nations that are judged, that the Lord says He does it, that all the nations of the earth may know that He is the Lord, that there is a God in Israel, that He is the one that is in control. And that's the thought, that if the church in Thyatira, that the Lord was going to judge them if they didn't repent. And it would be a testimony to these other churches, a warning, just as it is to us today, that we realize, no, we must not follow in that step, that the Lord is the one that searches the reins and the hearts, that He knows what's going on in our minds. He knows what's going on behind closed door. He knows what we are in the dark. And He wants truth in the inward parts. He wants us to be pure before Him. And He's going to deal with us, and He's going to work with us, and He's going to bring things along in our lives that will force us to deal with those things, that we have to confront them and deal with them. It says in Jeremiah 17, verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And we realize that the Lord will, there is fruit to what we do, that things bear consequences, and we cannot escape those. When we do good, there are good consequences. When we do evil, there are evil consequences. It says in Romans chapter 2, it says of God that He will render to every man according to his deeds. Verse 6, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. And we realize that He is a just God, that we must serve Him with reverence and godly fear, that we honor Him in what we do. But we see here, verse 24, it says, but unto you I say, and of course, he's speaking to those that are doing well, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine, and when have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I'll put upon you none other burden. That it wasn't that the whole church was led astray, that there was still a remnant within the church that was being faithful, that was doing right, that this had to be dealt with for the sake of the testimony, sake for the cause of Christ, but there were some that were still doing right, that they didn't know this doctrine, that they had kept away from it, they have not known the depths of Satan, that they didn't, and that's kind of the, we think of it, the Nicolaitans, the ones with the doctrine of Balaam, this woman Jezebel, how it's sort of the idea, how far can I get into the things of this world, how worldly and carnal I can become before I'm actually doing wrong. And it's something that we understand, that the whole mindset, if we're thinking, well, how close can I get to the line without crossing over, in our hearts we're already way across the line, that we're not pleasing to God. And it's that thought that, and sometimes when we take that attempt, that the Lord will kind of block it, He'll kind of resist and say, you don't want to do that. But then sometimes when we push it, then He says, okay, you're going to get a taste of this. Kind of like with the children of Israel, when they were complaining about having flesh to eat, He says, okay, well, you want flesh, I'm going to give you flesh, but you're going to get till it comes out of your nostrils and it's loathsome to you. And that's kind of what has happened with some of these, that they started partaking of it and they've gotten down into the depths, and they never expected to get there, but it was because they started to compromise, they started to partake of these things that they should never have had anything to do with as Christians. They were to walk as children of the light. And so they were to be judged. But there were some that didn't know that they kept themselves pure, and the Lord commended them for that. And it says, verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. That there are things that they were doing good, things that they had accomplished for the Lord, things that they had done. They had planted good seed, they were reaping good fruit from it. And He said, hold that fast, keep going, do not be weary in well-doing. They continue to be faithful, that they needed to do that. That we understand that the Lord, so often when we're doing right, we realize that we're not in a sprint in the Christian life. It isn't something where we just run it for a day and then we're over. We're in a marathon. That we need to run the race with patience that the Lord has set before us. And it says, Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That we trust in Him, that we don't allow anything to tear us away from that, that we hold it fast so that He would be pleased with us. And just that's the thought of it, that if something we were to do, that we were doing good, and then we let it go, we lose sight of it, then the Lord comes and He says, well, what happened? You were doing so great, and now you're off track. That we want to keep faithful. We want to stay true. And He says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. As a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And we see this. What is it referring to? We understand, of course, that it's not referring to this day and age in the sense that that any church or any Christian has power over a nation to govern them, to tell them what to do. But we look to it as this, that time where the Lord sets up His kingdom upon earth, where it speaks of in Revelation chapter 20 of how that we shall be priests of God and of Christ, that we shall reign with Him 1,000 years. We understand that He would have a rod of iron to smite the nations, and that He had that because He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that God has highly exalted Him, given a name above every name, that every knee should bow to Him, that as He has received that of His Father, that we would have a part in that, that as we're faithful, that's a sense that we, if we suffer with Him, that we shall reign with Him, that we, He wants us to have a part in that, that we think of the parable of the talents, of how the one man said, well, my talent has gained 10 talents. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. And he said, I want you to have rule over 10 cities. And it's kind of that picture that we have, that as we're faithful to the Lord, that in the millennial time, that we will see that he says, well, you've been faithful, I'm going to put you in place over this, have authority over certain areas. And it always makes you think that we don't know what we're called to, what our ministry is. We each have a path to run, but if we're faithful in it, it makes you think of even some little old woman that's been a prayer warrior all her life that no one even knows about, that I think sometimes we'll be surprised that the Lord will kind of push a bunch of pastors out of the way and say, well, this woman was faithful, I'm going to have her oversee this whole area here because of what she did. And so it's that thought that we have, that He would have us be a part of that. And that it's and that we see also that it says, I will give Him the morning star. And we understand nowadays that with our understanding of astronomy, the morning star is Venus, but it is the one that it's the last one that you see before the sun before the sky gets bright. And it's kind of that sense, Jesus Christ Himself is referred to as the bright and morning star. And it's the idea that when we see Him, that it's the dawn of a new day, that He had brought a new day upon us, that before He came, that it was the thought, well, how are we to be saved? How we look for this one that is to come. But when He came, we realized that He provided a way of salvation, this new life that we have that's totally changed. And we realize when He comes again that it'll bring that newness as well, that we will enter into the joy of our Lord, that we will be with Him forever in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, that it is something that we look forward to, that He will give that unto us. And we see verse 29, how He repeats this again, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. That all of us have an ear, and so we should hear, and it is something that we want to take heed to what the Lord says, that these are something that it's not something that we look at, that this church was around many years ago, that it's not relevant to us today. We realize it is relevant to us, that we can learn a lot from it, and that we want to learn from the mistakes of this church and learn what they did that was good, and that what we do that is right, that we would hold fast till He comes, that He would be pleased when we come before Him in the end. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You once again for all that You have done for us, Lord. We thank You for this passage of Scripture. Just pray You would help us to be faithful, help us to honor You in all that we do, and just help us to stay true to You no matter what. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one more hymn, hymn 324, and we'll be dismissed. Hymn 324, Draw Me Nearer.